It's our pleasure to be here and see those of our friends. It's even good to see some of our enemies if you're here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open the book of Romans. On the way down here, I was praying and I had a thought for a message over in the book of Samuel. The title of it was Guts of Plenty, but Brains of Few. But I got this this problem, or I blame it off on that problem anyway. I've got a physical problem, and it sometimes when it acts up, it affects my brain. My wife says I was born with it, but can't get all that worked out, so I'm going to have to preach something else just a few moments, and I'm glad for the opportunity. It's always a pleasure and a joy to come down here to the camp, and I can just hardly wait for heaven. There's one big camp meet to get to heaven. And you know, I seen Brother John Thompson. He looked like a different fella. I got to talk to him. I went to the doctor and he told me. He said, "I'm preacher." He said, "You got to lose 65 pounds." I said, "You got to be kidding." I said, "Well, is that going to help my problem?" He said, "No, but it'll make you look a lot better." But I see Brother John doing pretty good at that. I have to check into some of that stuff. But a priest friend of mine is over, and he said his problem was he held water. I said, "Man, I must be a watershed then." I just tell you what. And never had no problems about that kind of stuff. Romans chapter 12. And you know, there's Bible says we have the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. Romans 8, 37 says we're more than conquerors. 1 John 4, 4 tells us greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And if it's true, and it is, that we are the victors, that is true, we are more than conquerors. And certainly, without a doubt, greater is he that is us, that is in us than he that is in the world. But if that's the case, as a little book, I never read it, but I saw it one time. It said, if life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? Well, if we have the victory, what are so many of us doing living unvictorious? If we're more than conquerors, why are we so many of us losers? If greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, why is that fellow in the world always whipping up on us so many times? Well, there's reasons for that, and just very quickly I'll share with you just a few things. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father, thank you for this camp. Thank you for Brother Lackey. Thank you, Lord, for every individual that's here. Many have driven many miles to be here. Others are on the road even now. We pray for safety for them. We pray, God, this would be the greatest jubilee that we've ever had. Pray, God, you'll bless every speaker. Pray you'll bless every singer. God, pray you'll bless every listener. And we'll thank you for everything you do for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Imperatives to victory is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, if some of you from Ohio already heard this, I haven't got many sermons. Just be sure and laugh in the right place and say amen in the right place, all right? You others can make a few notes if you want to, and we'll try to drag some other things in. I was going to tell my snake story until I heard Brother John's snake story, and I ain't never had one like that and never will have, because I wouldn't be around to tell it. I'd have had a heart attack when that thing fell on me. Wouldn't have been no time to pull my piece out, Brother John. See, it had me. I'd just been had a heart attack. That always do it. But I want to talk about victory. I believe all of God's people want victory. Honest before God, I believe every child of God, if he's really saved, wants victory. I know in my life, I've not always had the victory, but I've always wanted the victory. I've not always done right, but I've always wanted to do right. And I believe in the heart of every child of God, there is a desire. I guess in my worst moments, there's been a desire to do better, a desire to do something for God, and a desire to experience the victory. And I believe that it's ours if we want it. But there's a price to be paid. And here in the book of Romans in chapter 12, he kind of lays out the groundwork for us here and gives us a little outline, and I'll share it with you and then sit down. First thing we have to do when you come to talking about victory, the first point to start at is that area where you simply got to give up. Notice it said in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is not something that's unusual. This is not something that there's going to be Medal of Honors hung out on for the person that does this. This is just the everyday, average, everyday expectation out of the child of God. We ought to come to that point in our life when we simply give up to God. Now, a lot of folks have surrendered to God. They've surrendered their heart, and yet they've not become yielding. And there is a little difference between being surrendered and being yielded. Sometimes during the war, you know, fellows get taken capture, and they run out of ammunition. They have no means to fight, and so they surrender to the force that was greater than them. And they carry them off down to a compound and put barbed wire around them, and there they are. They have surrendered. But they have not yielded, because first chance they get, they're going to get out of that enclosure. They're going to do everything in their power to get out and get back with the group that they were with. They have surrendered, but they never yielded entirely to that force. And there's many of God's people who have surrendered in the sense of the word, but never yielded entirely to God. And brother, my sweat glands are kicking in already. I tell you, it is hot up here. But if in order to really experience the victory... And before I get started, I promised my wife I was going to have some finesse, Brother Lackey. I really did. I told her I really was going to have some finesse. So you give me an honest appraisal after this, see how much finesse I got. All right. Now, the first thing you got to do about victory is you got to come to that point. Now, I know there's a lot of people who have never given up in the area of salvation. But then after we get saved, then we must come to that place in our life where we're willing just to simply and totally just give up to God. Now, you know, there's a lot of things in God's service it's not hard to give up to. I'll be right honest with you. It ain't hard to give up for something like this. I mean, come down here, eat like a hog, sit here and be entertained and sung to and preached to. I just kind of love that. I enjoy that. I just do that all the time. It ain't very hard to give up something like that. There's a lot of areas in God's service. Some things are maybe more pleasant than other things, and because of your personality or your makeup, some things appeal to you in God's service a little more than other things. But there has to come that time in your life when you simply give up whatever God wants you to do. There are some folks that give up for anything in the world except. Or, Lord, you know, I've heard this before. Lord, now I'll go anywhere in the world that you want me to go to, but. Well, that's not the way you do business with God. As I say, now, Lord, you know, I'll do anything in the world you want me to do in the church except drive a bus. Now, Lord, you know, I got this nervous condition. You know them little snotty-nosed kids. I just can't get along with them, Lord. You know that I wasn't cut out for that. Lord, besides all that, I know you'd never ask me to get involved in driving no bus anyway. And, Lord, I'll do anything in the world for you except drive a church bus or teach some Sunday school class. Lord, you know I've got this nervous system that just cannot tolerate that sort of thing. I'll do anything, Lord, except do this. Or, Lord, I'll go anywhere in the world but Africa. I mean, I'll go, Lord, I'll carry the gospel across the waves. I'll carry it down the street. Lord, I'll go anywhere except down yonder to Africa or somewhere over Bolivia, somewhere over in Europe. So, Lord, I'll go anywhere. But, and Lord, now you know what the doctor said about my rheumatism and all, and you know my body couldn't stand that climatic change, and I know you wouldn't have me go down there anyway. And so really, and besides all that, Lord, you know it was my 53rd birthday last week, and you know I'm getting too old for that business, and I know you wouldn't dare call me in a place like that, but Lord, I'll just tell you right now, I'll go anywhere in the world except this place that I... No, that's not exactly how you find victory in God's service. You just come to that place in your life, in your time, when you just come and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to go. If it ain't but just across the street, Lord, I'll go across the street. Lord, if it's across the seas, I'll go across the seas. Lord, wherever you'd have me to go, God, wherever it is, I'll go. I'll do it, Lord. I'm here, my Lord, send me. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And just simply come to that time in life when we simply say, Lord, I'm here. Lord God, I want you to use me. No job is too small and no job is too great. Lord, I'll attempt anything for you. Just give me the green light and let me go, Lord, and I'll do my best to do whatever you'd have me to do. The first point in experiencing victory is when we come to that place in our life when we simply give up. And then also we need to shape up. That's the next point, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. That's rough now for some folks. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, and that's real fine and good. But then he tells you how to do it by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and perfect and so forth, will of God. Now, if you want to know the will of God, I know but one way to do it, and that's to renew your mind. And if you want to do that, I don't know one way to do it, that's get in this book. That's the only way you can renew your mind is through this book. And there's got to come a time in our life when we give up, but then when we also come to that point where we begin to shape up. Now, I realize the average Christian is not about to go out here and, you know, grow the hair down the shoulders and all that other business. I know that. That's the crowd, you know, we're talking to. You're not going to be in that. I trust anyway. But it's amazing the pressure that's put on, especially young folk, and the pressure that's put on people to conform, not just in outward appearance, but conform in thinking patterns. I mean, listen, folks, we Christians are supposed to think different. Now, I don't know who you're voting for, and I'm not interested in that. That's your business. But I don't see how a saved person can vote for Mondale. I have my opinion. I'm not doubting your salvation, just your sanity. That's all. I just don't understand that. I mean, saved people are supposed to think different than lost people think. They're supposed to think different. They're supposed to act different. They're supposed to talk different. They're supposed to be different. I was telling some folks the other day, I was out in Las Vegas holding a meeting out there with Brother Matovich, and we went out to this place to have dinner, and we were sitting out there eating, and, you know, all the weirdos are out there, you know, in that area, and we sat there, and this fella come walking in the door, and I saw him come in, and, you know, he had the funniest looking hairdo I ever saw. Used to, you know, they just grow it long down the back. Now they grow it one big long ponytail and chop off the front, like a flat top, right? This guy looked weird. He come walking in, and he had a pair of britches on, and they had this, looked like somebody took a gallon of bleach and just throwed it all over him, had spots all over him. Had an old nasty shirt on. I'd been afraid to wipe my feet on it, afraid to get an athlete's foot off of it or something. He had it on his body. He had a little red bandana tied around his knee down there. I don't know what that, maybe his varicose veins or something. I don't know what he's doing. And I noticed as he walked in, he had something hanging out of his nose. I didn't know what that was. I thought it was a booger is what I thought it was. And I thought, you know, I said, the audacity of that fella. It's bad enough to come in here stinking and looking like that, but at least he ought to, you know, I mean, he's in a place of eating here. At least he could do it, you know, go, you know, do something like that, get rid of that stuff hanging out his nose. He come up and walked in, and he sat down right across from us in this table, and I looked over there, and I told Brother Matt, I said, Brother Mike, I said, good night. I said, look over here at this fella sitting right over here. I said, Brother, you ain't never seen anything like this in your life. I said, look at this guy. You know what he had hanging out his nose? I mean, he had pierced ears, too. He had an ear bob over here, but he had a pierced nose. And he had a crucifix hanging in that nose and a hole in his nose, and it was hanging down here at the top of his lower lip. And, brother, we had a pretty good laugh out of it, you know. He said, well, let's go. I said, no, brother, I want to wait and see him eat. I don't know what he's going to do with that crucifix when he starts eating. I was going to stick it up his nose or something, you know. But you know the sad part about it, you know, he comes strutting his stuff in, and he had him, you know, he had him one of them electronic watermelons, you know, man, he was strutting his stuff, man, he's going Mr. Cool. And you know the really sad part about that was, he really thought he was cool. I mean, he thought he was cool. And I got a good laugh out of it, you know. I went to bed and said, Brother said, what'd you do if he come over there and whipped you? I said, man, I wouldn't have told nobody nothing like that whipped me, I'll guarantee that. I'd have sure hid it from everybody. I'd have told my wife whipped me is what I'd have told him. But, you know, and I know most folks, they're not going to get caught in that kind of stuff. I read in the newspaper the other day, they was talking about these role models, you know. And they said that they was talking about the new role models for children in America today. Is that one George Boy fella, you know, and that little black fella there that, Jesse, I get them all mixed up, but one of them Jackson boys. And they said, now that's the new roles for America. Here you got one black boy talking like a little girl and one white boy that thinks he is a little girl, and that's our role models for our children. The only problem, brother, if that's your role, you're out of roles. That's just all there's to it. You don't have any role. And I realize that most Christian folk, they're not going to get caught up in anything quite like that. It was amazing to see, especially all these, you know, the preacher fellowship meeting, this fella get up, you know, got his hair over his ears, you know. I'm not going to go down his back and get it over his ears, you know, and wearing them little necklaces and all. Somebody said, Brother Jim said, man, that's a hobby horse. I said, yeah, man, I enjoy that hobby too. I enjoy riding it, you know, every once in a while. I pull it out of the barn every once in a while and just ride it when nobody's around even. I like it. I'm against that stuff. It just aggravates me and gags me to see a man wearing necklaces and ear bobs. And I mean, if you're going to do that stuff, I even seen one time had an ankle bracelet on. He's one of them fags. You know, he's clear as a $3 bill, I'm sure. But he had on an ankle bracelet. But listen, friend, you're going to put one around your neck. You might as well put one around your foot. I mean, just work just as good down there and look just as pretty around your ankle as it would around your neck. And these fellas walk around them little gold chains on, you know, and, you know, little gold choker chain up here. And that's exactly what I like to do. Some of them fellas grab a hook tail and end up and choke them real good. Their eyes bug out. And, you know, rings, you know, on four or five fingers, you know. I mean, some of them, I know they didn't go that many schools. Now, bless God, I know that. And they got rings on, you know, four or five fingers, you know, prancing around like the cat's pajamas. I mean, some of that crowd, I'll tell you what, they probably wear pajamas with putties in them when they go to sleep at night, brother. I mean, if God made you a man, you just ought to be a man. Amen. Amen. I was reading here the other day, you know, they had the, what was it, the national, one of the Methodist deals, you know, big shop Methodist meeting together. And they got all the queers in that crowd got together, and they got them up a motion. They got them up a motion now that it was going to be all right, see, to have any kind of a sexual encounter that you wanted to have as long as you loved each other. I mean, you know, if you wanted to commit, you know, if you wanted to have two fags get together and smooch, that's all right as long as they love each other. You know, incest would be all right, you know, as long as that father loved his daughter, vice versa, that'd be all right. Adultery would be fine, just as long as you love that lady, you know. Everything would be fine, you know, two lesbians, well, that'd just be great, as long as they were exhibiting, you know, true love. And they got this motion up together, and they got that thing up, and of course, I thank God it was voted down. I got to think of what, I wonder what Wesley would have done. If somebody said, well, they did vote it down. I'd like to see him bring a petition like that in here and bring it up for a vote. I ain't thumped the queer in a long time. That'd be fun. So say, oh, I'm not to talk like that. Bless goodness, if you walk out here and see some of that crowd, friend, I'm honestly, now, I'm not fooling with that crowd. I love them. Yeah, I love them. I love them at a distance. I don't want them touching me. I mean, you don't have to hold somebody to preach to them, amen? You ain't got to hold nobody to preach to them. I mean, I love that crowd. I want to see them get saved. But I tell you what, friend, sit over there in the book of Romans, God, turn them over to a reprobate mind. You get a man working with a man, that which is unseemly, my friend. That fellow there, I don't know if you can win him or not. I'll just be honest with you about it. I'm welcome my opinion just like you are, and I'll throw it out there to him. Listen, I got a dog at home, and I love that dog. That lousy mongrel. Only been two dogs ever bit me that lived, and he's one of them. I got that dog because we had problems, you know. I'm gone a lot, and we had a prowler up at the house, and so one of the fellows at church said he had a dog he'd give me. German Shepherd. I said, does it bite? He said, no, sir. I said, don't bite. But said, he sounds terrible. I said, that's what I need. I took him out there, and I got him on his chain. I was rigging him up there at the house. And that dog started growling. I had him by that chain, and I reared my hand back, going to crack him upside the head. And I reared back like that, and he bumped. And he had my hand, and I mean, it was me and him. I was rolling on the ground. I had Ren 10-10 by the throat, and brother, before I got done, I knocked that dog cold in a dilly. I mean, I thumped him and thumped him and thumped him. He ain't never bit me again, I'll guarantee that. Of course, he does a lot of, he does some funny things when I go out there. He bristles the hair on his neck and curls his lip back, you know. I don't go around him anymore either without a stick, you know. But I you know, I love that dog. And I'll even go out there and throw him a bone once in a while. But I got sense enough to stay away from him. And I love that other crowd, too. And I go out there and I throw it at him every once in a while. Try to witness to him, but I don't want to get too close to him. Because I went out of fighting business a long time ago. And I don't get back in that mess. But I one time, matter of fact, I almost went to jail. One of them fellas, I was in an airplane. And I don't know why these things happen to me sometimes. I'm glad to find out that snakes fall on other folks, too, every once in a while. But I tell you, I was in an airplane. I was going to a meeting. And you know how it is on an airplane. Everybody jumps up at the same time to get out. I do it too. I know they ain't going to get the door open, but I got to get out. And I was sitting in this plane. It was a catastrophe from the start to the finish. I mean, that lady, she some old booze around the other side of me, ordered something, and the waitress, Duke girl, she spilled it right down the front of my shirt. That aggravated me a little bit. And I was very gentlemanly about it. And then they had a movie on the airplane, and they had some naked woman in that movie. And I rang my buzzer, and I said, ma'am, I said, I don't appreciate that right there. I said, I didn't pay all this money to sit on here and sit in a garbage can and have my mind, I said, subjected to that stuff. I said, I didn't pay for that. And she said, well, you're the only one complaining. I said, yeah, that's part of the problem around here. I said, look at them little boys sitting up there in that front row. I said, why don't you get that and put it all in one section, let all the reprobate and heathen go up there that want it. I said, I'm going to write the president of this year airline. I said, I ain't going to ride this plane no more. I said, well, help yourself. Well, we went on, getting off the plane. Everybody jumped up. Man, I mean, there's a big 747, and there's a bunch of Oriental folks. And I love Oriental folks. I love all kind of folks. I do. I know it's where they're from, a bunch of Oriental folks. And I was going out of the plane, you know, and you know, they're all packed up. I mean, you can't move. And all of a sudden, this fellow behind me got close, too close. So I just turned around and looked at him. I turned back around. God being my witness, I ain't going to tell you exactly what he done, because we're in a mixed crowd. But that rascal done pinched me. I dropped my briefcase. I turned around and I got that little tink by the Adam's apple. And I got him up against the Johnny door. And I said, man, I said, you looking for trouble? He said, no speaking English. I no speaking English. I said, you no speaking nothing. I fix he knocked your teeth down your throat. And I drew back. And I fixed him to give him the old coup de grace. And I had him on the Johnny door, and I drew back. And the waitress, the lady I had all the run-ins with, she didn't see what this little king done to me. All she saw was I had him up there. I'm in toes off the floor. I had him by the goozle, and his eyes was bugging out, and he's turning blue. And I had that grip on that Adam's apple. He's playing in my arms, you know, doing the chicken, you know. And I had him, I fixed him, I just lay him out, and I just enjoying the moment just for a moment, you know. And I drew back, and here come this girl like Dick Butkus. I mean, she is breaking through there. She's kicking people out of the way, and she jumped in between us. And in my life, I never had a stewardess on any airplane ever talk to me like that girl did. I mean, I was fixing to whip up on her, too. And then that fellow, you know, he got off in the crowd. And you know, I mean, well, we were just the same to them. You know, they can't tell one of us apart either. And they all looked the same to me. I couldn't tell which one it was. And I tried to explain to her the situation. And I said, now that man needs to be whipped. And I said, I'm going to whip that man. I said, I'm going to whip him. And if you don't get out of the way, I'm fixing to whip you, too. But by then, she done got some recruits and reinforcements. And the first officer come back. The other officer come back. And I'll admit, by this time I was in the flesh. I'll admit it. I had to pray after and ask God to forgive me. When I get in the flesh, there's a lot of it to get into. And I said, all right, fellas, I said, take your wings off, because I'm fixing to rip your head off and spit down the hole. I said, I'm mad. I want that chink. I said, I ain't never been pinched on the behind before, and I ain't going to do it now. I said, you get that sucker out here, I'm fixing to whip the whole crowd. Brother Lackey, you know what they done? And they called the police on me. And they called these two policemen. And they come in there. And they had the sticks. And I've been hit with them before. And I figured it's time to go peaceable like. So we was going out, and they'd taken me off. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to call that preacher up. So I'm coming out here to Cook County Jail to get me. He said, oh, smell like I've been in a bar, got alcohol all over me. I said, oh, man. And I said, oh, what am I going to do? And I said, you know, I'm when I'm near my prayer, I said, oh, God, if you just help me out this last one. I said, I ain't never going to get in another mess if you just help me out of here. And these two fellas walking down, you know, side by side. And I was walking down there like a condemned man. And one cop, you know, about 6'5". He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, I said, I don't see nothing funny about that. He said, well, Reverend, he said, it ain't every day we get a call to come and arrest a preacher for inciting a riot. He said, well, it was funny. He said, what in the world was you doing back there? He said, what's going on? And I told him, I said, this low-down fag. I said, officer, I'm minding my own business. I said, this low-down fag pinched me. And I said, if it hadn't been for that crowd, I said, I'd have whipped him. I said, I'd have got him good. I said, I was fixed to put the coup de grace on him when they broke in on the plane. And then they started laughing. And fortunately, they didn't like queers either. Amen! Hallelujah. I got to give them a gospel track, and they said, preacher said, next time you whip up on a queer, said, just wait to get out of the airplane. I said, all right. And they let me go. I'm telling you, friend, listen, the world went crazy. Just went plumb crazy. And God's people, the Bible said, well, be not conformed to this world. I don't want nobody to mistake with that crowd. I don't care if they think what else they want to think, but I don't want to think I'm with that crowd there. I got to go right along here. Next, we need to sober up. We had verse 3. So now, I really want the victory. If you want the victory, then, my friend, you better give up. And after you give up, then you better start shaping up. And then you shape up and you give up, then it's time to sober up. Because you know what? If you give up and you shape up, if you ain't careful, you're going to have a problem with that old monster called pride. Look what it said in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I say, oh, now that ain't going to get me. No, probably a peacock could blush, you know, if he said, I'm beside you, you're so holy and everything. And some folks know they're so humble that they're humble that they're humble that they're proud that they're humble. And I know there's a false humility, but God said we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And I tell you, friend, I mean, we've got the truth of the Word of God. I mean, this is the book, this is the truth, and we try to stand up, try to preach it, try to practice it. And you know, if the devil can't get you one way, you know what he gets you? He come by and say, hey, man, you're pretty hot. Hey, there ain't nobody standing like you. You standing on the fundamental, boy. You standing on the board. You sharp. I mean, you so sharp. You sharpen all that other crowd. You ought to thank God, brother. You ought to thank God that God gave you some enlightenment and give somebody else. You ought to thank God. Thank God that you got into some good sound preaching. Thank God that you didn't go off some Podunk Junction school somewhere. I don't care if they do have 10,000 memberships. Thank God that you didn't go off to some place like that ruins your faith. Thank God. Don't get proud about it. I tell you, God knows how to, boy, God knows how to bring a fellow back to earth. He does. I'm telling you. Now, he does me. But I'm telling you what's the truth. I never one time that I can recall, have I ever put on the dog one time that God ever let me get by with it. I'm talking about, I don't believe you ought to put on the dog to be more than you are, and I don't believe you ought to put on the dog to be less than what you are. You ought to be what you are. And by the grace of God, try better. Try to be better. Every time God calls my hand on it, he says, time to sober up. Sober up. I mean, you better think, brother, where you'd be without the grace of God. I mean, what with all that we have to boast in? Nothing save Christ Jesus. That's all my boast. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's all. And there ain't much of that, really. You know, my biggest problem is me. That's my biggest problem. And I'll be honest, I'd be probably, if the truth were known, God saves souls and blesses in spite of Jim White more than because of me. The truth is known. I recall one time I was going to church and I was going to impress him. I was half a big shot. Got a fancy title. So I'm going to impress this crowd. Boy, they don't know me. They don't haven't heard all them tales about me. This is my big chance. I got up here. My shirt always comes out. Good night, Sardi. Out again for church. Oh, yeah. Good night. Anyway, my shirt tail comes out. Brother, I almost lost them another place. I got to do something about it. So I got me some of them suspenders, you know, going to keep that thing. I figure I got it all planned out. I'm not loud ones. I'm talking about nice dress, you know, them things hold your britches up. And I got me a pair of them. And somebody said, why does your shirt always come out? Well, my wife says it's because I'm all belly and no tail. That's what she said. I don't know. And that's what she said. Now, and what I said, that's what my wife said. But I got me some suspenders, you know, and everything's going good. Man, I was up preaching up a storm, and finally got hot and got my coat off, and I don't remember exactly what it was. I was either kicking rock and roll records or stomping television or something. But all of a sudden, I come down and I said, boom, and one of them suspenders come loose, and pow! hit me right in the back of the head. And I mean, 800 people, you know, big choir and preacher on there. And I thought for a minute I said something he didn't agree with, and that dude done hit me in the head with a songbook. I mean, it hit me right there. Hurt. And to make matters worse, somehow my head went down, and the whole works come over the front. And there was a hanging in the front, and I'm trying to preach and walk. And I finally undone and throwed him under the pulpit. Another time I was out preaching, and I'm using myself because I don't want to embarrass nobody else, but I was out preaching, and I'm out on the road. I always do my own underwear and pants and everything, washing myself, you know. I stop at a laundromat, and I believe in separation except when you do the laundry. I ain't got time for all that mess. I just dump it all in at once. I chunk them all in. Blue ones, yellow ones, white ones, green ones. They all go in, they all come out at the same time. I ain't got time to fool around all this stuff. And then when I get home, my wife takes my blue underwear and turns it back white somehow. But I was out preaching, and I kept losing these socks, you know. My wife, she track all that. I was losing socks, and I had a box in the trunk, save them all the end pairs. You know, figure I'll find them someday. And you know, my wife, I don't know if she does something, but this is static electricity business, getting them clothes, you know. And my wife, now she does something to get it out. I don't know what it is, like magic. But with me, I take a shirt, and after I get done, throw it up in the air and just get under it, you know. Like this, I go, boom. I'm going to stick right to you. Take them britches, and I mean, you got to pry your feet down them things. They're just like that. And you got to pry your feet into them. And you get all that stuff on you, feel like you're walking around like this. You're just all stuck to you. You can't hardly move. And I got out, you know, I was all ready for church. I was going to really lay it on. I got up here, man, I was preaching. I thought I would take. I mean, I was in big church, and I really laid them in the shade. I thought I'd set these folks straight out on the track. Man, I got to preaching, and I just was preaching up a storm. And I was making a point, and I don't know, that big old long platform, you know. And I got down here, I was making a point, and I got to walking, making that point. And I don't remember what I was illustrating because everything went blank shortly after, but I got down there, and all of a sudden, I found out where them socks went to. Somehow, only God in heaven knows, I don't know, the spin cycle, wash cycle, some other cycle, them dudes have got in my britches. And that static electricity had them held in there. And I didn't know that. And I was up there preaching up a storm, I was up preaching. And I thought, you know, and I looked out there in the crowd and they're going. I thought, man, what's the matter with this crowd? I don't know when to laugh and when to be serious. I said, man, I'm just serious with a blood clot. Ain't nothing to laugh about right now. And I got over here and I just started preaching up a storm, making my point. Man, I got clean over here. And I look back, and there's a trail of socks clean across that platform. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I only had one pair of Kathleen socks in my whole wardrobe, and as a green pair, them suckers are that long. And that dude is hanging out my britches dragging while I'm walking like this. And I look down there. Oh, you said, what did you do? I said, well, I said, Pokey, we got to pray. Head to head bowed, never eye closed. And then I went out and grabbed them socks and I was stuffing them in pockets and throwing them everywhere. And I said, boy, Brother Jim said, that really happened. Yeah, good night. It really happened. Really happened. And you know, and yeah, it's funny. You saw, that's hilarious. Well, I could even laugh about it now without crying. But I tell you what, on that morning, when what made it bad? Hey, I was trying to be a big shot. I was trying to be, you know, like one of the big shots. I was trying to act right. And then there were all them socks hanging out all over there. Oh, I said, Brother Jim, that really is funny. Well, I said all that to say this. How come it is, Brother Jim, why don't you buy that kind of stuff? How come you spread it out like a peacock? And God never take you out to the rock pile. How come? What, God love me more than he loves you? No. No. Why? My friend, listen, the Bible said, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it said, if ye be without chastisement. And listen, friend, that was some of the minor things. I don't tell you about some of the major ones. They're too embarrassing in there, sure enough. Brother, when God took me out to the lineage of the rock pile. Well, why is it? Why is it? Paul said, sober up. Sober up. Why, some folks, they think they know everything. Have done everything. They got it all figured out. You better sober up, friend. You better sober up. Where much is given, much is expected in return. And God's given some of y'all some light. And you're going to be accountable for that light. And then, I'm going to take one more here. I've got a whole bunch of these deals here, these ups. I've got everything but shut up. And I think I'll say that for last. But I'm going to skip some. In case of my rememberators, if it's not working good tomorrow or some other time, Brother Lackey ever lets me preach again, I'll finish it up. But I'm going to tell you one more point here. Let's go down. There's the cheer up, there's the buddy up, and then there's the fire up. And I'm going to close right here. Fire. Look down there, it says in verse number 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, some folk, if they were just as diligent and fervent and as enthusiastic about that job that they have out there, you know, where out here at the rentals or wherever it might be, if you were as diligent and as fervent and as enthusiastic on that job as you are in God's business, they'd have fired you 2 months ago and sent you down to fight. Gonna fire up. Fire up. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Fire up. He said, be not slothful in business. Some folks, they don't tithe, really. Why, it tithes 50 weeks out of 52. No, you ain't a tither then. You're God-robbing bum 2 weeks at a time. I mean, listen, how many times does a man have to rob a bank to be a robber? Just one time. You go down one time and stick that note across there and stick that lady up and you take one dime out of the till, if you don't do it but once every 10 years, you're a stinking robber. You're a crook. And you robbed from God once. You're a crook. Fire up. We get fired up. Now, I guess one of the greatest privileges that I have experienced, you know, since being a representative, you know, for mission, a deputation representative, is I, you know, y'all know me. I didn't got my education. I didn't even finish high school. I did get a diploma. You won't ask me, I won't tell you where I got it, but I did get one. But I ain't got no education. But I like to get in these Bible schools and get to preach some young preachers. Oh, good, I enjoy that. Boy, I got Brother Bob Grace here a while back. Man, I think if the thing would have went 2 more days, I don't believe I could have stood it. I'm thinking, what, them fellas, just like a bunch of dynamite. And oh, man, you just light the fuse, and then I like to jump right in the middle of them, and watch them, boom! I enjoy that. I do. I enjoy that. And you know, some folks say, well, you got to be careful. Well, I believe you do. I believe you ought to read a book. And a lot of folks shout, don't have nothing to shout about. That's the truth. But I'll tell you what, friend. You know, I saw an old fellow one time. I seen a guy just saved. And you're talking about a hippie. He was a 100-carat hippie. Had hair down his middle of his back. He is on leave from the state institution. And he come to church that Sunday on a weekend leave out of the crazy house. And he the preacher preached, and he come forward and got saved. And oh, man, he got a dose and a half of it. He come back Sunday night. Sunday night, he had him a haircut. I don't know where he got it. I don't think nobody mentioned hair that particular day. But he had a haircut. And he had on one of the loudest pair of britches you've ever seen in your life Sunday morning. It looked like two barber poles turning opposite directions. I mean, it'd give you a headache watching him walk these type of britches. He come back, he had him on a nice pair of britches. Son took them others off. Had on one of the loudest shirts. He still did have that on. It took a couple weeks for him to get rid of that, but he did, you know, it came, but he had that shirt on. But he'd come back, he sat right in the same place. He sat there and the preacher got him on. He ended up preaching up a storm. I don't remember what he's preaching. But all of a sudden, this old boy, he jumped clean straight up out of that seat. Whoa, he came up. Everybody in the whole place just stopped. Nobody said a word. The preacher stopped. This fellow looked around, his eyes bugged out. He never been to church in his life before that Sunday morning. Somebody told me, said, man, you know, you got to learn that shout and stuff. Your foot. You know what you got to do? You got to get God in you and all over you. You'll shout where there's nobody's there. And this old boy stood around, he looked around, and all of a sudden he said, well, he said, hooray for Jesus! Hooray for Jesus! Hooray for Jesus! And he sat down. Well, I see, you know what he meant was? Glory! Hallelujah! He just hadn't learned the language yet. I tell you what, when you want to do me, one jump, say, amen, amen, hooray for Jesus. I mean, brother, fire up. Fire up. And a story, this fellow's driving down the road with his wife and his wife, and they see his little sports car going, vroom, right around. And that old boy says, sitting there, you know, and his wife says, honey, said, did you see that little red sports car went around us? He said, mm-hmm, sure did. Said, did you see that young couple in that sports car? He said, uh-huh, sure did. She's sitting over there by the window. She said, honey, did you see how they're all scooched up close together, real lovey-dovey kind? He said, uh-huh, sure did. She sat there a few more minutes. She said, honey, how come we don't do that no more? He said, I don't know, I ain't moved. And he hadn't. And listen, is it just as exciting to you tonight, serving the Lord, as it was 2 weeks after you got saved? If not, why not? He hadn't moved. Maybe got a little too hot for you and you went over by the window, you know, to crank her down a notch or two. Why don't you scooch back over with him? Get back over there in his lap. Fire up. Want the victory? Give up. Shape up. Sober up. Cheer up. Buddy up. Fire up. And pray. Thank you.